Welcome, everybody, to Liberty Vineyard. I'm glad you all are here. Why don't we open up with a word of prayer? God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here before you, to get to study your word, to get to worship you, to pray for one another. Lord, I pray that as we encounter you today, Lord, that we would just have open minds, open hearts, open ears to see, to hear, to know what you're saying to us. Lord, we each come here with different things. We come here carrying different burdens, bearing different weights. And Lord, I pray that whatever we come here with, Lord, that you would just see us. I pray for those that have feel like there are just things that keep them from getting close to you, Lord, that you would open up places for them so that they may encounter you today, Lord. Holy Spirit, come and just fill this place with your presence. Cover us with your love, Lord. We thank you. Give you the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't ask everybody to guess this week what the theme was. Last week, we started a new series called Masterpiece, Designed by God. And the idea behind the series was Ephesians 2:10, which says, "We are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus, so that we can accomplish the good things that He planned for us long ago and that we may walk in them." And last week I began by showing you a series of famous artwork. A series of famous paintings and different artworks, accompanied by some famous music. And what we were looking at was the idea that these are masterpieces in their field. These are standouts among thousands of works of art. I told you that Mozart himself wrote over 600 pieces of music. Monet painted over 1,000 works of art. And yet only a few we point to and say, that's a masterpiece. This is a masterpiece. And when we look at the entire scope, all that God has created, David says, "When I consider the work of your hands, the moon and the stars, all the things that you've made, of all of the wonders of the universe, we are God's masterpiece." He says, "Who is man that you are mindful of him?" And so we set out last week some criteria of what is it that makes one thing a masterpiece, as opposed to just a very special, wonderful work. And we looked at four criteria through those. The first one was that it exemplifies the artist and their contribution to that specific art form. Michelangelo, perhaps the sculptor, or Mozart for the classical time period, Bach for the Baroque. Second, we looked at these are works that meant something to the artist, something that they valued, something that they treasured. And that's where we stopped last week. And I ended with two verses that I wanted to just bring back for a second. Deuteronomy 7:6 says that we are God's treasured possession. And then 1 Peter, verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 9, I'll get it out there, echoes that by saying we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And I sort of left it at that. And after the service, Don Vick came up to me and he said, I just want to share with you something I know about that word, possession. And he shared with me this incredible insight that really, for me, brought it into sharp focus, the whole idea of how special we really are to God, how much God really values and treasures us. And so I wanted to invite Don. I asked him to come and just share with us a little about what he said last week.
So when Zach was sharing this verse in 1 Peter, I looked up the word for chosen possession. And I found out that it's rooted in the word experience. Now, you can have a possession that you just put away in a drawer and you keep it safe, but you never look at it. That's not what this means. This is a possession that you want to experience. You want to have it with you all the time. You want to do things. You want to share it with your friends. So that's how God feels about us. And when I read this, I realized there was an object lesson right in front of me. Last weekend on Saturday, Faith and Declan got new sunglasses. And you may have seen them in church Sunday morning with their sunglasses. You might have heard them in church Sunday morning, dropping them and chasing them across the floor. They wanted to go everywhere with these sunglasses. They wore them in the house. They had them with them all afternoon after they got them. When it was time to go to bed, Faith wanted to sleep with her sunglasses. They wanted to experience these sunglasses. So if you want to know how God feels about you, think about a kid with a new toy. That's what he thinks of you.
Thank you, Don. You see what I mean? It pulls into focus when you think of that. We need to remember that when God created in Genesis, when he goes down the list of all the things, that mankind is created special, unique, separate from all of other of God's creations, so that he could be in relationship with him. We see these pictures of Adam and God walking in the cool of the evening with Adam. We see that all other things were formed and made, but mankind was breathed into by the breath of God to give life. This connection, it was meant for God not just to say we're, like Don said, we're a special thing that God made. But he doesn't just treasure us and collect us and say, oh, these are them. Instead, he creates us to be enjoyed. He creates us to have a fellowship with him, to be not just in union with him, but in life, in living in every moment, in every breath, to be at his side. He wants us with him, to join us alongside. It's in that vein that Jesus, when he's speaking to the people and he says, come all you who are weary and heavy laden, all you who are carrying this burden, come up alongside me because my load is easy, my burden is light. See, that's the idea, is that we are not to walk and recognize that God is there and that God loves us. That's true, but we are meant to experience God in real and practical ways because that's how he wants us. That's what we were created for. You see, we were created to be used, to be purposeful, to be involved and engaged in God's creation. See, the Creator had a purpose, had a reason that he made us. And I know a lot of times when we think of this idea of a treasured possession, we go, well, but God has lots of treasured things. I think that's specifically the reason that it looks so special. Is that when we look at things like Psalm 50, talking about the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns, and all of this are his, and the storehouses of that, and we realize all the things that God has, yet we are his treasured possession. I know that for me personally, I've, for those of you that don't know, my background is I'm a musician by trade, I suppose, and my degrees and all of my training and everything is in composition. So over my life, I've written a lot of music. Now, I'm no Mozart or anybody. I haven't written 600 pieces, but I've written a lot of music. But if somebody says, I'd love to hear some of your music, I'm very selective with which piece I choose for them to hear. I only want to show them the most special one, the best one, the one that really represents what I feel like is me, is my heart, that shows what my unique voice might be to contribute in this. In short, I want to show them what I would say is my masterpiece. And I think if many of us are honest, a lot of times What it feels like, I know I've been in this place, is we look around at all of the creation and we say, well, a Billy Graham or a Francis of Assisi or a St. John or these people, these are God's masterpiece. I am just one of the many, one of the extra ones. But that's not how it works. See, the rest of God's creation, all of the other things, are wonderful and beautiful and significant and special. But we are the ones he points to. Ephesians doesn't say you. I'm not creating fancy wordplay with it. It doesn't say you are God's, but it just says we. Who's we? All of us are God's masterpiece. We are the ones he points to. We are the Jobs. We are the ones that at the beginning he says, have you seen my servant Job? When he goes to look and he says, have you seen my servant? He's so proud and so excited of who we are. We are God's masterpiece, created for a purpose, a reason, created to be used in his creation. Now, I told you the first two kind of categories that we looked at for classifying what makes something a masterpiece. Again, it exemplifies the artist and their contribution, and it's something that they treasure and that they really valued. The third criteria is it's something that they spent a lot of time planning and thinking about. In other words, a masterpiece is not something that simply happens by accident. See, a masterpiece has plan. It has a design. I'm kind of into I like astronomy and seeing how the universe works and the operation. And I love listening to the scientists and hearing these documentaries on different things. One of the things, though, that I run into a lot in them is that it seems much of the conventional scientific scholarship on subjects of the origin of life, of creation, of how we became who we are, of how the universe was made, how the earth was formed, and all of these things, they seem to suggest, though they never quite outright say it, that it all must come from some cosmic game of chance, where just the right things happen just so to happen to come together at just the right time so that everything is created. Carl Sagan would say over billions and billions of years, life. But I don't know about you, that's not been my experience with very many things that I've created. We like to cook at my house. And I know that when I cook, I have a plan. I follow a recipe. Now, I can follow the recipe. If I give it to my kids to make, and I just say, here, just make something, whatever you want, they're going to get the most random ingredients. I'll have chili powder and sugar and beets and who knows, whatever random things. They'll put together and say, this is food. And you'll say, it's not food. Because what? Recipes aren't made by accident. You don't just randomly grab stuff and throw them in and this amount and that amount and hope it comes out with something. That isn't how it works. That's not a good cook. That's not a recipe. So you don't just grab anything. You have a plan. A good cook sticks to a recipe. A good cook knows what they're going to do. Maybe he tweaks it this way, or maybe she puts a little extra of this in it, or knows to add a little bit more. But a good cook has a plan. That's something that I've seen across the board in all cultures, on every cooking show I've ever seen and everything I've ever experienced. Everything, there's always going to be a plan. And what we see written in the scriptures, written from the first page of the Bible to the last page of the Bible, is a plan. we see God's recipe for mankind, that He designed us with this. Sin took it away. God spends all of these millennia getting us back, bringing us back, so much so that He loves us, that He sends His Son to die on the cross for us so that we can be connected to Him. And then we see at the end of days, the result of the recipe, the culmination of all of the planning and all of the design. But I want to pull it back in to focus on us for a second. Because that really is the focus of that scripture. We are God's masterpiece. And so I want to pull it back in to us personally. I don't know what your relationship is with God at this moment. I don't know what your experience has been with God in the past, where you felt connected to God or disconnected from God, whether you felt like you're just one in a million or whether you're something really special, how much you feel like God loves you or how much He feels like He just tolerates you. But I hope that by the end of this today that you see that not only are you special to God, not only are you someone that He cares about, you're someone that He planned for. You're someone that He designed, carefully crafted every detail, because you're His special treasure, His special possession. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be going, like we did last week, back and forth from the New Testament to the Old Testament. And I want to do this on purpose so that you can see that it is not just one thing I henpecked out of a scripture to say, do you see how this matters? But we instead see a history. We see a whole millennia of plans that over these centuries, God hasn't changed. His plan for mankind hasn't changed. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in Ephesians. But we're not going to start in the verse 2:10 that the series is based on. We're going to look at chapter 1, verse 4. Paul writes these words to the Ephesians. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Did you hear what it said? That He what? He chose us, right? He chose us. It's very, very similar language echoing what He says. We're a chosen race. What He says in Deuteronomy, what God says through Moses in Deuteronomy, you are a chosen people, God's treasured possession. But we see here He's not just chosen out of a group of people. We're not just looking at a moment in time where He said, I've chosen you and I choose you. What we see here is that He chose us when? Before the foundation of the world. And I don't want you to miss it and think that, oh, this is only since the New Testament that this has happened. I want you to hear this echoed. Well, it's not really echoed. I'd say the New Testament echoes this. In Psalm 139, my absolute favorite psalm, Psalm 139 is a psalm of David, and it's broken up into some clear sections. And he starts off and he says, Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. And he goes down this list and he talks about how God knows him when he's sitting down or rising up. He knows his thoughts before words are on his tongue. He knows how they are formed. And he says, I can't even go and escape from you. Everywhere I go, there you are. You know where I am. If I even pretend that I can hide from you, you know me and you see me. And the first 12 verses detail that. And then in verse 13, we say, how does God know David so well? Verse 13 starts with, because. For, some of your Bibles might say, because you formed my inner parts, God. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Verse 14, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well because my frame, my body, was not hidden from you While I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, you saw my unformed substance. And listen to this words. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, even before any of them had come to be. When I read that, when I hear the words in Ephesians, does it sound like an accident to you? Does it sound like God created us by accident or that you're just here by some chance? What I hear is that God had this all planned, that He knows you, that He saw you before the foundations of the earth. Not an accident, by design. But if we just need a little bit further, kind of, not exactly proof, but just to focus it in. Let's look for just a second at the book of Jeremiah. In chapter 1, it's the call of Jeremiah. Listen to these now kind of familiar words. In verse 5, we heard, let me back up for a second, we heard here in Psalm 139, David speaking about what he knows of God. But in Jeremiah, we hear God speaking to His creation, to Jeremiah. So we're going to turn it around. And he says, now the word of the Lord came to me. And God said, verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. Do you hear it? Before you were in the womb, I knew you. And that word throughout all of the Old Testament, knew, means to understand all of, that there is nothing hidden. It's actually the word when we talk about a husband and wife becoming together in holy matrimony, that there is now nothing hidden between them. That they know one another intimately. It's the same word. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you intimately. I know every part of you. Isn't that what David says? But he goes on to say, before you were born, I consecrated you. Consecrated, it sounds very old-fashioned. It's very difficult to kind of put that into our modern language. We hear the word and go, oh, consecrated. Yes, every day I use that word. Consecrated means the same thing as we were talking about last week when we said that you are a holy people. Consecrated means holy. And holy simply means set apart, separated, called out. And so what we hear, we compare it to Deuteronomy. You're a chosen people, a treasured possession, or First Peter. You're a holy race. We see before we are formed, we are called and separated. And do you think Jeremiah is unique in this? David didn't think so. Paul doesn't think so. See, God doesn't accidentally do things. See, a true artist crafts their creation, thinks very specifically about how that one or this one will work. What's the function of that or this? Some of my musical training involved me having to take a class called electronic music, a class in which I was terrible. Terrible at electronic music. Electronic music is, if you all remember the old, like 1980s video games like Mario Brothers or any kind of Atari games. I used to own those if I'm dating myself a little bit. These games were not made by in a recording studio. There were instruments where sounds are plugged in, electronic sine waves are manipulated and changed in certain ways. And we had this equipment. We had the same system that they created Super Mario Brothers soundtrack on, and it was the goal of everyone in that class to remake that soundtrack. Man, that was fun. I was terrible at that class. I was terrible. And he agrees. I was terrible at that class. I have recordings of it, but I'm not playing any of them for you because they are not my masterpiece. Basically, what I would do, show up at the studio, plug something in, and just whatever sound came out, that was what I was going to do. It was just totally random. I'd play it, and then that would lead to some other random thing, and then that would lead to some other random thing. At the end, I'd say, yes, I did it. And sometimes people would come up and they'd say, wow, that is really good. How did you do that? That was a happy accident. You know, I didn't. Yes, I'd sometimes get a good grade, and it was good. But I would never have said, these are my masterpieces. Why? I didn't spend any time thinking about those. I randomly came in, plugged stuff in, and said, oh, I hope this turns into something, and sometimes it would. You see, this doesn't happen with God. There are no happy accidents with God. God doesn't say, oops, ha, created this amazing thing. No. See, a masterpiece is set apart from all the other artwork, all the other compositions, by the fact that the artist, the composer, the sculptor, however you want to say it, not only viewed it as special, but spent a lot of time thinking, planning, designing exactly how they wanted that to be used, how they wanted it to be experienced, how others would view it, what it would sound like, all the things. Nothing is left to chance, because when you leave it to chance, you no longer get to really claim it as something you have created. It is no longer special. It's just, oops, I made that and it's good. Never happens. We don't have accidental masterpieces. We have crafted, carefully chosen masterpieces. It's why we recognize them today for what they are. We see it in Ephesians. We see Paul, or hear Paul, saying that before the earth was formed, he chose us. We hear David saying the same thing. We hear the word of God to Jeremiah echoing those. But to put it just really in perspective, we see it in Jesus when he comes down to earth. Not just the word of the Lord through someone else, the word of the Lord from the mouth of the Lord as he stands on earth. You, as soon as you turn into the Gospels, one of the first things that you run into in the Gospels is the calling of the disciples. Jesus comes, and he comes down, and he looks at all of the people, and he chooses and calls out these disciples. But then something really important and easily overlooked happens. They have to choose to follow him. He calls them out, and they choose to follow him. You see, God wants a relationship. And there is no relationship enforced, automatic. As soon as you're made, you're automatically. When there's no choice, there is no relationship. Choice is what makes love possible. Choice is what makes a relationship intimate. Because you know I'm not just forced to be here. I love to be here. I chose to be here. I gave up something else so that I could be here. That's exactly what we see with the disciples. That the disciples are not just called by Jesus and they're just now in this trance where they follow God. They leave all that they have here on earth. They leave their father in the boat. I'm not recommending doing this, by the way. I'm just saying. They leave their father in the boat. They go after Jesus. He calls them out. They choose to go. And at the end of his time on earth, he gathers his disciples together. And in John is recorded this very intimate conversation with them. And he says these words in John 15, verse 16. Let me back up. I want to give you verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what the master is doing, but I call you friends. For all that I have heard from the Father, I've made known to you. Now listen to what he says in verse 16. You did not choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Did you catch it? You didn't choose me. I chose you. See, this is love. That while we are still sinners, that Christ died for us. He chose us first. Before we had a chance, before the foundation of the world, before we had breathed a breath, before any of us had been formed, he chose us first. See, we can either recognize our purpose, recognize our design, or we can reject that purpose. But all creation was made for a purpose. What I want you to take away from this today is that you were created, you, each and every one of you, were created on purpose, for a purpose. You were created on purpose, for a purpose. And some of you need to say that over and over again in your mind. You need to say it out loud when you're by yourself in your quiet place, in your car. You need to say, I am created on purpose. I am not an accident. I'm created on purpose, and I'm not just created to be here and be a placeholder on the earth. I'm created for a purpose. Now, next week, we're going to discover what that purpose is. But what I want you to hear today is that it exists, that you are God's treasured possession, that what Don said is true, that the Father doesn't just take us and collect us, that he wants us to relate, to have this relationship with him. He chose us. He formed us before the foundation of the world so that we could be in relationship with him, so that we could choose him. Would you pray with me? Father God, as we reflect on the understanding of us as masterpieces, Lord, I feel in my spirit when we say that word, sometimes it feels like we're talking about somebody else. And I feel like that's true for a lot of people. That when we read the words, we are God's masterpiece, that it sounds like, well, somebody else is. I'm just one of many. Lord, I pray now in Jesus' name that that lie would just be completely obliterated. That for anyone here who doesn't understand their special, unique place, that they would come to the realization today, God, that you not only created them, but you love them, that they are treasured by you and they are unique unto you, that for a million years, no one has been like them. And for thousands more, no one will be like them. Lord, we could travel all around the world and never encounter another one because we are unique unto ourselves, created by your hand. Lord, would you go out among your people? Just bless those here. Lord, may they know the fullness of your love, the depth of your joy for them. Lord, for those who don't know you, who maybe have lost some of that relationship and that intimacy with you, Lord, I pray that you would open their hearts, Lord, that you would just call deeply unto them. Call them by name. Call them out, that they may choose to come in. God, we thank you for how much you love us, for your goodness and your glory. And we give all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.